5 loaves, 2 fish, and 12 baskets. Number 33 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 16th, 2016.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of gathering in your presence. Now, Father, as we gather around your word, I pray that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage, the boldness, to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The task of preaching is intimidating, to say the least. It is filled with both joy and frustration. There's joy in the idea that you're never going to exhaust the subject. There's always material. The frustrating part of it is, you know, you're not adequate to the job. There's some presumption involved in thinking that anyone could stand and adequately express some great eternal truth about God. I mean, honestly, it's absurd to think that a man is going to stand and say, my topic this morning is God, the universe, and related subjects. That's an absurd notion. And I am fully aware that I'm totally inadequate. I mean, the thought, the idea that you can capture the nature, the essence of God in a sermon is equivalent to thinking, well, I think I'll go out and capture the Pacific Ocean in this thimble. It's just not possible. The subject's too vast. It's too deep. It's beyond our understanding. I'm inadequate, but there is one who was wholly adequate. There is one who perfectly revealed God. He spoke as no other man. He taught like no one else. We're told in Scripture that in times past, God spoke in various ways through various means to man. But in these last days, he's spoken his final word in this one individual. This one person made God known. Scripture says that none of us has ever seen God, but this one has made him known. He has unfolded him. He has explained him. He has set him forth. But of course, this one is also called the exact representation of the nature of God. He is the shining forth of the effulgence, the glory of God. He is the only begotten of the God. He is God made flesh. The Lord Jesus perfectly reveals the nature and the character of God. If you want to know what God is like, then you look at the Lord Jesus. If you want to know how God responds, if you want to know how God reacts, if you want to know how God relates, then look at the person of the Lord Jesus, because he has perfectly made him known. It's important for us to understand that, because we live in a world that has all kinds of false pictures of God. False, untrue understandings of God and his nature. What is he really like? How does he interact? How does he respond? You and I have a responsibility as the people of God to reflect God, to make him known. Now, many of these false notions about God are there because of Christians, because of the way we live, because of the way we react, because of the things we say. We, as the people of God, have a responsibility to, as accurately as we can, reflect the truth about who God is. Now, we do need to understand that we're flawed human beings, and as such, the picture of God we set forth will always be flawed at some point. But we're to strive to make sure that as best we can, we represent God for who He is. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 10 and go down through verse 17, a very familiar passage of Scripture. You remember that Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, and he wants his friend to have an accurate, orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He's wanting his friend to understand really who Jesus was, so that as he understands who Jesus was, as he looks at the things that Jesus taught, as he looks at the miracles Jesus performed, he might come to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. He is the Jewish Messiah. He's also the Savior of the world. His purpose in writing is evangelistic. He's not just trying to give his friend good information. He's writing in such a way that he wants his friend to believe. So he's aiming for the head and the heart. He wants to give him accurate information, but he wants him to believe, trust, give himself to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now we come to this passage, and it's the very familiar miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is one of just two miracles recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's pretty important. The other one, of course, is the resurrection. But this is an important miracle. But I want you this morning to look beyond the incidentals of the miracle itself. I want you to look beyond the five loaves and the two fish. Look beyond the miracle Jesus performed, that everyone ate and was satisfied and there were 12 baskets left over. I want you to see that, but look behind that and see the God who stands behind the miracle. Scripture is a revelation of God. When we come to Scripture, we are looking for God. We want to see who He is. We want to experience Him in all of His fullness and all of His glory. With that in mind, let's look beginning at verse 10, Luke chapter 9. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we're here in this desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than five loaves and two fish, unless we are going to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. He said to the disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Familiar story. Well aware of it. One of the most publicized, one of the most talked about miracles in the Scripture. But what I want you to understand is that the miracle provides us insight into the character and the nature of our God. I want you to look at this story of this profound miracle and see God. What is He like? What does this reveal about the God we serve? This is what he is like. This is how he responds to need. This is how he responds to interruption. Three things I want to note. First of all, the feeding of the 5,000 reveals the wonder-working power of our God. I understand this is an incredible story. I get that. I understand that it's hard to believe. I understand why some people reading this account would say, oh, come on. That's not possible. I mean, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, don't think loaves like Wonder Bread. Don't think loaf like that. It's 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. It was a boy's lunch. And that Jesus could take 5 biscuits and a couple of sardines and feed 5,000 men. So this was a much larger crowd than 5,000. If you add in the women and the children, it's a huge crowd. I understand it's incredible. I understand it's hard to believe. But even harder to believe are some of the interpretations of this story. I mean, I've read stories, I've read commentators that say, well, here's what happened. They were out in a deserted area. They were out in a desolate land. But see, there was a cave there, and Jesus and the disciples had gotten there earlier, and they loaded that cave with food. And Jesus backed up and stood at the entrance of the cave and said, I bless this. And they're handing him food from behind. And so he pretends to bless, and they're feeding him food from behind. It really wasn't a miracle at all. It was just great showmanship. Really? So you're willing to reduce the sovereign Lord of glory to a sideshow huckster? No, not what the scripture says. It's an out-and-out denial of what scripture says. I've read others that would never do something like that. They would never reduce the Lord of glory in that way. They simply say, no, what happened was everybody who came brought their own food. They all had their own lunch, but they were selfish. And they wouldn't share with anyone. And so what happened was when Jesus and the 12 shared what they had, it caused everybody else to feel guilty about their selfishness. So they decided to share with everyone else. And what we have here is this wonderful miracle of kindness. The Greek word is baloney. It's a denial of the text. Isn't what the text says at all. The text says they were out in a desolate place. They were out in the middle of nowhere, and they didn't have any food. Now, to think that, well, they shared and that made everybody else share, that may be a feel-good moment for you, and that may make you feel good about the basic goodness of man, but again, is an out-and-out denial of the clear word of Scripture and of common sense. That isn't what happened at all. What happens in this text is a profound miracle. I mean, that's the lengths to which men are willing to go to deny the supernatural. But this is a supernatural event. It is caused by the power of God. Now, for me to say this is a supernatural event, this is God doing something extraordinary, may cause me to look rather simplistic. It may reveal that I'm not real sophisticated, but facts is facts. The story is set forward in plain, simple language. The story is told in such a way like it's a common, everyday kind of event. When you read Luke's account and then you go back and read Matthew, Mark, and John, they all read like a simple narrative. They all read as if there was a newspaper reporter there and he's simply telling what happened. The telling of this story is a simple, straightforward narrative. May seem simple, may seem incredible, But it's told with a very straightforward manner. And I do get that some struggle with that. There was a children's Sunday school class, and the teacher had taught the lesson on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and talked about Lot and his wife getting away and there being warned not to look back. And the teacher told the boys and girls about how Lot's wife turned and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And when the teacher got through with the lesson, she said, "Now, do you think God could really do that?" And a little boy, probably a deacon's kid, said, "Sure. I think God could do that. I was riding with my mom last week and she turned our car into a telephone pole." It reads as a simple telling of a simple truth. Our God is a miracle working God. That's the truth as it's plainly laid out in the scripture. He spoke and a world came into being. He hung the stars in place. He brought Israel up out of Egypt. He kept them safe through 40 years of wilderness wandering. He presided over the rise and fall of nations. He holds all things together by the power of his might. I think he's capable of catering the evening meal. This is the God we serve. This is the God revealed in Scripture. Look at how the story is told. Look in verse 16. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set them before the crowd, and they ate and were satisfied. You know what's amazing about that? What's amazing about it is the way that it reads like, "And this is no big deal." He doesn't say, "Now wait, watch this, listen to what happened. This is incredible." He just says, he blessed it, broke it, handed it out, and they all ate, 5,000 men, and were satisfied. Just simple, straightforward, no big deal. And it really wasn't. Because this was God in the flesh, for whom all things are possible. This is the God we serve. Look also at verse 13. But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." Now what's the context? We looked at it last week. Jesus sent the 12 out on a mission. Jesus said, "Now, I've been teaching you about the kingdom of God. I've been talking to you about the need to trust. I've been talking to you about the need to trust God for provision. Now it's time for you to put into practice some of what you've been learning." So he sent them out on a missionary tour. He told them, "Don't take anything for the journey. Don't take money. Don't take an extra bag. Don't take an extra coat. Just go as you are, and I'll supply. Stay in a home, and when you get there, stay there until you leave that town." You remember, and if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your shoes when you leave. Now we're told in verse 16, they come back. They're excited to tell the Lord all that had been happening. They're thrilled about all the wonderful things they saw. Remember, they were given power and authority over demons and to heal. Now they're getting to report all the miraculous things that happened. In that context, then, when they come to him and say, "Hey, Lord, it's been a long day. There's so many people here. We better send them on their way. It's going to get dark soon, and we're out here in this desolate place. Need to send them out now so they can go to the surrounding villages and countrysides, find a place to stay, and get them something to eat." And in that context, Jesus said, "You feed them. You give them something to eat." Now, does that mean the disciples could have fed 5,000? We'll never know. Because when he told them to do that, they said, "Are you kidding? We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Which, by the way, we know from the other Gospels, that wasn't even theirs. That belonged to a little boy. Unless we're going to go into town and buy food for everybody. And in the other Gospels we learn, and we don't have that kind of cash. Can't do it. The point isn't whether or not they could have done it. The point is, Jesus in saying to them, you feed them, was doing two things. One, it was showing them how great the need is around them. And second, it was showing them they in themselves were inadequate. He was showing them that there was great need all around them, and he was showing them they're not capable in and of themselves of solving the problem. That's the point. Our God is a miracle-working God. Then he does something that must have seemed absolutely insane to them. He said, tell the people to sit down and get ready for supper. Now, we tend to read passages like this and give the apostles more credit than they're due. Now, they did obey. But I have to believe that in their obedience, they were saying, folks, sit down, we got something coming. And they're looking at each other going, this is crazy. This is ridiculous. We're going to look like idiots. But God was about to reveal his power. God was about to show them something that was going to be essential for them for the rest of their lives and ministry. And by the way, he's trying to reveal to us the same glorious truth. He is adequate. His power is sufficient. We serve a God of miraculous power. We serve a God who's capable of doing the impossible. And he's about to do the miraculous through their miserable resources. That's encouragement for us. That ought to build our heart. That ought to build our courage for the task the Lord assigns to us. What do we learn about God from this passage? We learn that he is a God of incredible power. And he uses that power to meet the needs of those who don't deserve it. Second, the feeding of the 5,000 demonstrates the tender, compassionate heart of our God. Again, the context is they're coming back from this tour. They're coming back from their missionary service. They're coming back with these wonderful stories of all the glorious things God has done. They're excited, they're enthusiastic, and they're absolutely worn out. And so the Lord takes them and withdraws. He withdraws from the crowd. He moves them to another context. It is a time to rest and reflect. It's a time to reflect on what God had been doing in them and through them. It's a time for a debriefing. But the crowd got word of it. And so the crowd followed them. And here's the important word, verse 11. When the crowd learned it, they followed him and he welcomed them. He welcomed them. The word means to graciously, lovingly embrace them. What's the context? We need time away from you people. We need time away from the crowd. We need time to rest. We need time to regroup. We need time to refresh. But when they pressed themselves on, he welcomed them. And then he spoke to them. He taught them about the kingdom of God and, as an offhanded remark, cured all of their illnesses. The tender, compassionate heart of our God. The crowd forced themselves on him. They interrupted, and he welcomed the interruption. We live in a culture that constantly says to us, you need to stand up for yourself. You need to stand up for your rights. You don't have to take that. And we're told of a God who says, I welcome your interruption. I welcome your coming with your problems, your fear, your frustration, your heartache, and your need. Because I'm never too busy for you. It's a glorious thing. It's a glorious revelation about our God. He is compassionate. If you look up the word compassionate in the dictionary, you'll find something along this line. Sympathetic consciousness of another's distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Compassion is that I understand, that I enter into your pain, your heartache, your fear, your need, and I have a desire to alleviate it. I have a desire to remove it. Not just I feel for you, not just that I feel with you, but I feel with you and I'm going to do what is within my power to relieve you of it. So this is the God we serve. This is the compassionate, loving, tender heart of our God. He is aware of every need, and he has promised to meet the need. Compassion is a precious commodity in our world because there's so little of it. But our God is filled with compassion. A God of great power and a God of tender compassion. We can go to him anytime with any concern and know that he always hears and he always cares. This is a glorious word for us. Our God is a wonder-working God. Our God is a God of great power and authority. But that power and authority is wedded to a tender, compassionate heart. He loves. He cares. And he meets our needs. Finally, the feeding of the 5,000 displays the abundant generosity of our God. It's there in those last two verses. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. They all, everybody there, the 5,000 men plus the women plus the children, everyone ate and were satisfied. Now, what that means is they all ate all they wanted. It's not a matter that the disciples came by and said, well, now, here's a little bit, and you can't have seconds because there's only so much to go around. Everybody ate all they wanted. How do I know that? I know that because of the word that's used. And they were all satisfied. Now, that's an important word. Because satisfied doesn't mean, well, the pain is gone. I got enough, I can get by. The word that's used here, satisfy, is the word we have to use at Thanksgiving. Because the word means I couldn't possibly eat another bite. The word that's used here, satisfied, means I've eaten everything I can and I push away from the table absolutely full and satisfied. This is the power of our God. It's not enough to get by. It's not just enough to get you through. It is enough to fill and satisfy with leftovers. And they picked up what was left over and filled 12 baskets. That's kind of neat too. Because it tells us that those 12 who were told, "You feed them," they said, "Well, we can't do that." He used them in the process, and by the time they got through, not only was there the joy of joining the Lord in this glorious work that he accomplished, but there was plenty left over for them in addition. This is the God we serve. Our God is not the God of the barely getting by. Our God is the God who supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory. It's no accident that Paul said in accordance to the riches in glory and not out of his riches in glory. Because if Paul were to say our God meets all of our needs out of his riches in glory, it simply means that out of this vast storehouse, he gave us just enough to get by out of his abundance. Paul says he gives in accordance with. That means in keeping with, in proportion to. So it's not that he just supplies our need to get us through. He applies our needs according to his great abundance. This is the God we serve. So what does it say to us? It says to us, regardless of our trouble and our trial, regardless of what heartache we're facing, regardless of how overwhelming the task may seem, our God has sufficient power and great compassion and will exceed our greatest expectations. What I want you to leave understanding is that the God we serve is a God of great power who intervenes in the life of hurting people and does so with compassion and great generosity. Amen. This is the God we serve. And he is a God worth serving. Amen. And worth praising. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory of the gospel. I thank you for the wonder of who you are and the wonder of your glorious provision for us. Lord, I pray that we would walk away from this passage today not saying, "Boy, wasn't that a great miracle?" But walk away saying, "Isn't he a great God? Isn't he a glorious God? Such a God is worthy of my heart, my soul, my all." Lord, I pray that the truth of this passage would cause us to worship and adore you, would cause us to give ourselves to you wholly, fully, without reserve. Lord, cause this truth to come to life in us for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.